The Gospel of Luke, please. Gospel of Luke and chapter number 16. And then let's pray together. And so, God, we pray now because we're opening up your word and we need your spirit to work in our lives. There is part of us in our pride, in our old nature, we want to push against conviction. And so we're praying for humility to hear your word, humility to receive the conviction of it. And then we need the grace of the Holy Spirit in our lives to work so that we can apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. The average American, which I always love that, you get to know whether you line up to being average. You know how it is? The average American has 2.5 kids. The average American lives in a household like this. The average American, the list goes down and on and on. And it's kind of last and last, but are you doing better than average? Are you less than average? The average American, so this is everybody from adults through the end, has saved for retirement in their savings accounts and all their investments just over $180,000. Now, some of you smirk like, well, I'm not average. Oops. I think I was kind of surprised by that. But that is everything that they have saved at any account for retirement, just a little over $180,000. There's this massive market today. You can't watch TV without financial advisors and this major firm telling you you can invest this way, or the next commercial telling you don't invest this way because it's all going to crash, so here, buy our gold, because gold's going to be good for you. And then the next commercial actually encourages you, don't invest anything, just go on vacation because you deserve it, okay? We know this kind of planning for the future. Our passage this morning is going to ask us about investment. But it's not going to ask us about investing for your retirement or what you have your stocks in or are you diversified enough or are you buying gold because gold's really safe. It's going to ask us, are you investing eternally? Have you made any eternal investment that you might get return on? We finished up Luke 15, and Luke 15 had a theme. It was really clear. Three parables have the same joy that Jesus has when sinners repent. Now we're in Luke 16. It's got a theme too. Look at the theme. Verse number one, there was a rich man. Verse number 14, the Pharisees who were lovers of money. Verse 19, there was a rich man. Do you see our theme? We are 64 sermons into the Gospel of Luke, by the way. And Jesus has finally made it to our money. When it comes to the topic of God and money, more specifically, when it comes to the topic of God and what we view as our money, there are massive dangers. There are massive ditches all through this topic. See, like I read those three verses about God and money and riches and loving money, and some of you, your response to the topic of God and money is almost an excitement level because you're like, yes, I serve God, so God will give me money. I like this topic. And somehow you view God and money with some sort of aspect that the more you serve God, the more then God will heap money upon you. And then you serve God more and then you get more money. And you almost view this topic of God and money with spiritualized idolatry look that somehow I could use God to get better off in life. See what I mean? There are massive ditches here. Some of you with this topic of God and money go a little more pragmatically. There's principles in Scripture. Principles how to deal with money. That if you follow them pragmatically, you will most likely do better. So sometimes when we hear this topic of God and money, we kind of go to it and saying, yes, this is good because I'll get some more practical ways to save more money and live better. For some of you, when I read those three verses and you said, oh great, that's like 3 weeks, Pastor, on money. And your heart dropped because honestly, you are paycheck to paycheck. Some of you guys want to be paycheck to paycheck. You're underwater. You're staring at five bills and saying, I can pay three of them. Let's pick which what three I'm going to pay. And now you hear about God's going to talk about your money and you're thinking, this is not going to go well. Some of you hear God and money and your eyes roll because you're thinking, oh yeah, another church, all about my money. Another pastor, tell me I got to give more. Because you've heard plenty of times this topic be abused and taken advantage of. And presented simply out of a motivation of the selfishness of an individual abusing Scripture so they could benefit off of what you have. You see that there are some massive dangers here. We've seen this topic abused, and we abuse it. So there's some part of me that says, can't we just kind of move on from this passage and get to something else that we're more agreeable with? Christians, if our desire as a Christian is to serve God in such a way that every aspect of our life lines up with God's Word. I mean, that should be our goal, right? As followers of Jesus Christ, we should want every aspect of our lives to reflect the fact that we follow Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ is going to say, well, let me tell you what looking like following me looks like according to your finances. Then we should want to know what it looks like according to our finances. So read with me. Beginning in verse number 1, Luke 16. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions, and he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? I mean, since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what I should do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he made the said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master committed the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealings with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in money. If you were one that followed along as I read Luke 16 and you followed along that parable, and at some point in that parable you simply said, what is this about? You're not alone. This is probably the most difficult parable to understand and then apply into our life. I mean, the easy read of the parable could be like, is Jesus telling me I'm supposed to steal from my boss this week? Like, If that where we're going with this, Pastor, let me just give it. I'm going to boil it all down the passage into one kind of sentence here, and then we got to unpack this one. Shrewd stewards for God are faithful to serve God by investing eternally. Okay? Shrewd stewards for God are faithful to serve God by investing eternally. Let's just jump into the passage with me, okay? Jesus tells a parable. He's telling a parable to his disciples. So this is, I am telling the people who are following me, you need to hear some truth. So he's told parables to Pharisees. This one here is for you and me. You follow Jesus Christ, I need you to know something. And so he tells a parable about a rich man. And supposedly this rich man owns just a massive amount of property and wealth. And so he hires a manager to basically take care of everything that he has. They would have understand what this looks like right away. For most individuals who are that wealthy, they're not dealing with the business on a day-to-day basis. They might live in the city and they just have their property somewhere else, and here's the manager, you just take care of it all. In fact, to say that this man has a manager, this manager would have had legal authority to do with it whatever he sees fit with the property. He's just supposed to manage it. If he signs off, if he makes a loan, if he sets an interest rate, if he lets somebody default, if he collects, it's up to him. The problem for this rich man is he hired the wrong manager. This manager is dishonest. He's wasting his master's resources. And so the manager gets called in. The rich man says, "What's this I hear about you? You're wasting my stuff. You're wasting my possessions. I don't know what this means." Jesus doesn't tell us. He doesn't unpack this. He's just letting us know this guy's not doing a good job. He's not dealing with the master's finances on an up and up level. So the master looks at the manager and says, "Dude, you got to turn your books in so I can see what you've done. You're done here." This is not an easy meeting for the master or for the manager. So the manager leaves. Now he's got to think, okay, so then what are my options? And he doesn't have a lot of good options. I mean, there's no severance package waiting for this guy after he's fired. There's no unemployment line. Let me just go wait for unemployment. There's no LinkedIn profile he gets to post and has like 7 resumes, you know, requests by the end of the day. He's got 2 options according to verses 3 and 4. Option number 1, go dig ditches. And I love his response. He's so self-deprecating. "I'm too weak to go do that." If you're getting the picture of this guy with like manicured fingernails and like, you know, an ascot, and he's like, "I hate perspiring and I don't know which end of the shovel goes into the ground" kind of a guy, that's exactly the right picture right there. He's the guy who's scared of manual labor. So option 1 for him is just, it's not even an option. So the only other option to him today then is, if he's not going to do manual labor and he's already been fired from this, the only other option is to beg. And again, he signs off on that one. He says, "I'm too proud to go beg." So he has no options in the foreseeable future how to take care of himself. Now, this guy may be weak, but this guy's not stupid. In fact, he's pretty smart. So he comes up with a plan to secure his future by what he does in this moment. If you look at the passage, his goal, into verse number 4, "What can I do that people may receive me into their houses?" The guy's goal is to be a freeloader. I mean, he is way before his time of the 45-year-old who's still living in his parents' basement playing Fortnite and Minecraft all day long and night. But that's his goal. Who can I just piggyback off of that I don't have to go work and I don't have to go beg? So he figures out a way to get people to do that. That's what he does. Verse number 5. He has the books, so he summons the people who owe his master money. And first guy comes up. "How much do you owe my master?" I owe 100 measures of oil. That's 800 gallons of oil. I mean, this is not a small amount. This guy is in massive debt. And the manager sits back and says, "Well, you know what? We're just being generous today. How would you take that? You cross out the 800 and write 400 measures of oil. Was that okay with you?" "Okay, good. That's okay with me. I'll sign off on that. You now owe 50% off on debt." Next guy comes up, how much do you owe? I owe 100 measures of wheat. How would you like it if I knocked off 20% off that debt today? This time only. You good with that? All right, let's sign off on that. What is the guy doing? He is hoping that in a couple days, he can knock on a few doors. And he can knock and, hey, you remember me? You know, the guy, I mean, I just saved you like 400 gallons of oil on your debt. That guy, yeah. You would not believe I got fired. Didn't see that one coming. So, hey, I was just thinking, you know, after being so nice to you, you got a nice house here. Well, you wouldn't mind if I stay with you for like a few days, weeks, months, maybe? You kind of owe me one? See what he's doing? Let me make friends with some people to help secure my future comfort by what I do right now. Now, some of you are like, okay, I'm tracking with the parable. I understand what Jesus is saying. I have no clue what that means for me for Monday morning. But let me just give you a statement. This is key because we're going to get there in a second. This guy is improving his future state by what he's doing right now in the present. If you get nothing more out of the parable, if you understand nothing else from the parable, understand at least that this guy, what he is doing right now is looking out for his future benefit by what he does right now in the present. Are we on the same page enough? You tracking with me enough? Okay, we're going to take this in bite-sized pieces. Now we got to finish the parable because there's part of us that says, okay, that's cool that he does this, but there's some owner right now that's not happy he's not getting another 400 gallons of oil. Verse number 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Okay. So you're like, this parable just got strange now. Because I don't know any rich owner that's just going to be okay with being knocked off 50% of what they owe. What's going on here? First of all, we need to understand the culture. The manager has legal authority with the books. Until he loses the books, he's got legal authority to do with what he wants. So what he does is legally binding. Because we think this one, and we think that's embezzlement, that is wrong, this guy's going to court. They're not thinking that. Now, please don't misunderstand what the owner is saying here. He's not saying, man, that was a good job. Wait, let me do it this way. Have you ever watched a movie, kind of a good con job movie? I know it's kind of like an oxymoron, good and con job. They're not supposed to go together. But like a movie where, I mean, the main characters, they're setting up this, some kind of operation to steal a whole bunch from a corrupt business. Or they're trying to steal a whole bunch of money from a casino. And the whole movie is all their brains of thinking how they can get the money away from these people. And you find yourself, you know what they're doing is illegal. Right? It's illegal. Okay? You know it is morally wrong. But the whole time you're watching, you find yourself cheering them on. And you have this like conflict of interest, like, I shouldn't be doing this. What they're doing is wrong. This is not right. But then you're almost happy at the end that they get the money, they steal it. You're amazed at their cunningness. You're amazed at their craftiness. You're amazed at their street smarts to be able to trick somebody out of something. This guy is not saying, thank you for stealing my money from me. This guy is saying, well played. Smart move. Now get out of here. I never want to see you again. He is not saying good job in what you did in action. He is saying that was shrewd and smart what you did. Now where does this leave us? Because the parable's done. I mean, if we didn't have anything else in this chapter, we would stop and say, I have no clue what to do with this. I'm not even sure it's part of the Bible. Maybe it got added in because this does not sound like Jesus right now. I mean, that's where we're at. Some guy is dishonest, steals more from his boss, gets commended for it at the end. If you're going down the line of like, okay, so I wonder if like Jesus is the rich owner and we're, don't go down that road, okay? You will run down some dangerous roads if you try to allegorize this all. This parable has one lesson for you. Don't push it beyond that. And the simple lesson is, shrewd stewards of God's resources are eternal investors. We should use what we have currently to benefit us for eternity. That's the base level we're going. Use what you have right now in such a way to benefit you in eternity. Jesus tells the parable and he first makes an observation before he gives us a command. Observation is the second part of verse number 8. Just look at it. He makes the observation. The sons of this world, the unsaved, those who do not follow Jesus Christ, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. He just threw you and me under the bus. He's saying the unsaved followers of Jesus Christ show more smarts in dealing with their future than you and me. Now, you can say, well, wait a minute, I'll push back here. Pastor, you shared the stat about what the average Americans do. I may not be quite average, but I'm in the ballpark average. I'm doing what everybody else is doing. But he's saying you're not part of the world. You should be doing something different. See, he's making this observation. If the people of this world can be shrewd enough, smart enough, wise enough to think through what they have in this moment and make decisions to help them for their future. You tracking what you just did there? How much more should the followers of Jesus Christ be able to look at what they have and think about how they secure their future? But my future and their future is very different. So my future is not just simply a few years of retirement. My future is eternity. He pushes us then, verse number 9. So I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into your eternal dwelling. Okay, I warned you at the beginning, because if you read that verse and were engaged, you probably should have like 27 questions right about now. Like, unrighteous wealth, who are these friends, how am I buying off friends for all of eternity kind of a thing. I know, I wish we could just ask Jesus, can you rephrase this a little bit differently for us today? Let's just take what's obvious to start with. What is Jesus talking about as far as time-wise goes? Into the verse. His focus is eternity, right? That's the obvious part. His push for us is the eternal. So he's saying here, your future is different than the manager's future. His future was next week, hopefully he has a place to lay his head down. The future you're considering right now is what you can do for eternity for you. Now, what are you supposed to do for this eternity? You're supposed to make yourself friends. How are you supposed to do it? You're supposed to make friends with unrighteous wealth. Does that sound good or bad? To me, it sounds like I'm the guy at the playground trying to buy off some friends today so they're going to be on my team. Unrighteous wealth makes me sound like, yeah, so this isn't on the up and up right now here, but let's not talk about that. I would use unrighteous wealth simply from the aspect that it is not eternal. If you look at verse number 12, unpack it. On 12, he compares unrighteous wealth with true riches that are eternal. So the aspect of unrighteous isn't so much sinful as it is temporary, tied to this world wealth. So use your temporary, tied to this world wealth in such a way to help you for eternity. See, if the sinful world may have enough sense to stock up a 401k, their IRA, their stock diversity, buying some gold so that they could retire in ease, how much more should the children of Jesus Christ be able to look at what they have right now and think beyond that to eternity and how can I invest eternally? That's where we're at. If I simply look at what I have right now and think, okay, I'm 30-something, so maybe I have to have enough money for the next 45 years-ish. And Jesus is saying, you missed it. You missed it. Have you invested eternally? Some of you know exactly where your portfolio stands right now. You know how far behind or ahead you are on the target curve so you can retire the way you want. But you've given no thought what your earthly, your heavenly, eternal portfolio looks like. Now, does Jesus mean that somehow we gain eternal life by our money right now? Does Jesus at all mean that we gain eternal life by our money right now? No. Heaven cannot be bought for three easy payments of $19.99. And you're saying, well, Pastor, that's just too low. I don't care if you make it $9.99 and you make it 17 payments. Heaven cannot be bought. How can you set a price tag to where you could ever give enough to God who owns everything to where he could ever give you anything? You can't get there. Eternity with God is only and will ever only be through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross that pays the penalty for sins and calls us to repent of our sins and trust in him. We're done. Eternity with God is only and will only ever be by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. And if you are somehow thinking that somehow because what you've done for God or what you've given to God, that somehow you have done enough to earn God's blessing for eternity, you've missed it. Your debt's too big to pay it off. Your sin debt with a holy God is far too massive that a few Sunday attendances and a few checks in the offering plate is going to undo that one. I pray that you see that you cannot earn your way to God. But I pray that you see that you don't have to either. Because Jesus Christ already made the way. Now, I want to push us here. Church, would you hang on with me? I fear sometimes when we make sure that we understand that this is not so we can have eternal life, because it's by grace, that we almost push away the passage saying it doesn't matter. You follow with me for a second? I'm quick to say, guys, we go to heaven by grace. Amen? Amen. But my fear is because we are so about grace, and rightly so, that we take the weight of this passage and just throw it out the window. There's still massive weight to what Jesus is saying right now. He is not saying how you give right now, how you make friends with unrighteous wealth gets you to heaven. But he is still saying what you do right now does matter for eternity. It has massive weight. What's going on here? You look back at verse number 9. He tells us to make friends by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it does fail, they may receive you into your eternal dwelling. Let's just untake one of the phrases here. Your unrighteous wealth will fail. I'm smiling right now. I have to laugh. He doesn't say if it fails, because some of us kind of think that way. He's saying when your earthly wealth fails you. How does it fail? Okay, we can go a lot of ways. Some of your earthly wealth might just fail you because the stock market crashes. Bam, it failed you. Some of your earthly wealth might fail because of inflation. That your $10 isn't worth $10 anymore. Some of your earthly wealth may fail because the American dollar just crashes. Gold prices drop. You lose it. Your house falls apart. Some of your earthly wealth will fail because that new car that you love right now is going to be a rust bucket in 10 years. Your money fails you. But it fails you on so many other levels. Some of your wealth will fail you because it will not give you what you want from it. It will come up empty for you. Ultimately, if your wealth doesn't fail you, you will fail your wealth because you will die and it does you no good now. So when Jesus says, when your unrighteous wealth fails, he's saying a fact, saying this will happen. Okay, now what's our impulse reaction when we know that some of our money is going to get away? Like, I mean, last year, if you saw any kind of news, you would have seen dozens of people up on the newscast talking about how the stock market is going to crash in 2020. Like 17 signs, what you need to do when the stock market goes down. And you're like, oh, stink, yikes, what do I got to do? There's an impulse reaction, what you're supposed to do in those kind of moments. We have been trained by our own want for wealth that we protect ourselves from those kind of things. So we have some sort of safety mechanism. I'll reinvest over here. I want to protect myself. Or we go down a road of, I know it's going to fail. I'm nearing the end, so let's go use it now. So I got X amount of time. I have X amount of money. Do the math. Let's have fun. I mean, some of you guys, you're nearing the retirement. You've done savings galore. And you're like, yes, I finally get to use it. Let's use it up before we can't use it anymore. What does Jesus say? Why don't you invest it in a way that will actually bring guaranteed return for your investment? Make friends that will last for eternity through what you have right now. What does that look like? It looks like investing in the gospel that God then uses to bear fruit. The picture's complete. So that in eternity, individuals who have benefited because of your faithfulness to invest eternally will praise the fact that they are with you for eternity. Let's make it personal to the First Baptist Church. It means that people you do not know, but through your faithfulness to partner for the gospel's sake, will praise God for your faithfulness when you get to heaven. People you've never met from Tanzania, from China, from Zambia, from Germany, from Dominican Republic, from Palau, from Australia, will call you friends because you invested eternally for the sake of the gospel. That's where he's going. A shrewd steward sees his future and says, I got to invest to protect my future, so I'm going to do something right now. And Jesus is saying, yes, but your future's not next week, next month, next year. Your future's eternity. So take what you have right now that's going to fail anyway and invest it spiritually that will benefit you and give glory to God for all of eternity. Forget whether you're getting your 12%, your 13% rate of return right now. Forget whether interest rates are going to go up or they're going to go down. And actually consider that you could have an investment that has a guaranteed return to do what God sees fit for it to do that would benefit you for eternity. Now, what's the pushback here? I think so often the pushback is, well, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. I agree with what you're saying. It's in God's Word. And Pastor, when I get an extra $100 a month, I am right there with you. When I get a little bit more, shoot, God's got that. He'll get the next 100. Or some of you are like, yeah, I hear what you're saying, Pastor. When God gives me the extra million, like, God's going to get, he'll get 400,000 of it. He'll get 250,000 of it. Our pushback is always, yes, I hear this, and if I had a little bit more, then I would be faithful to do what you're talking about, Pastor. You know what Jesus says to that? Yeah, right. Jesus says the stewardship question is never a question of how much currency you have. The question is, what kind of character do you have? The shrewd stewards of God's resources are also faithful with what they have. Verse number 10, 11, and 12. There are three tests of faithfulness. Are you faithful with little? Are you faithful with what is earthly? And are you faithful with what is not yours? And if you pass those three tests, then Jesus is saying, then you get more that's eternal and that will actually be yours. He is talking about heavenly reward here by what you're doing right now here on earth. Look at the first test. The one who is faithful in very little will be faithful also in much. The test of whether I will be faithful when God gives me, or if God ever gives me the extra $1 billion, is not what I do when I have the billion. I can tell you what will happen, what I'm doing right now with what God's giving me right now. If I cannot be faithful with what God has given me right now, the change in my currency level and my bank account balance will not change my generosity to God if I can't do it right now. Please do not believe the lie that makes yourself feel better, that somehow you will deal more for God later at some other point in your life. Not just financially. I'm saddened that how many times we tell ourselves, you know what, I will get serious and do more for God next year. I'll have a little more time. I'll do a little bit differently. I'll do more for God when I get to this stage of life. I'll serve God better down the road here. The test of your faithfulness is not what you think you're going to do hypothetically down the road. It's what you're doing today. And Jesus is even saying, I'm looking for those who are faithful right now with little. Because if they're faithful with little, they're going to be faithful with more. So when I managed the restaurant, like 80 employees, and when it was time to kind of do promotions, I would always look at the individuals who were doing a good job with the tasks they had on hand. It's McDonald's. There are a lot of menial tasks. But you just put yourself in my shoes. As I think through who needs promotion, am I looking at the 17-year-old boy who's got his arm on the counter saying, hey, what do you want to eat today? You want fries with that? Okay. All right, I got fries for you too. Is he due for a promotion? He's due for taking the trash out is all he's due for, okay? And it makes common sense. If he can't handle that task, I'm not going to give him more responsibility. But somehow we think between us and God that we can shirk off responsibility right now, we can shirk off faithfulness right now, we can shirk off generosity right now, and somehow God's going to look at us and see our hearts and say, oh man, they need more. How does that stand any kind of reasoning? If we are not faithful with what God has given to us right now, whether it's $10 or $10 million, we will not be faithful with more. Because the question of our faithfulness is not how much we have, it's the character of our heart to honor God. The first test of faithfulness, are you faithful with what you have right now? The second test of faithfulness is, are you faithful with what will not last of this earth? Verse 11, if then you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, with the earthly wealth, who will ever entrust to you true riches? The play here is earthly wealth versus eternal heavenly riches. If you can't be faithful with what's going to pass away and what really doesn't even matter, why would God ever entrust you with true spiritual riches? Now, this is where we get so wrong. Because what we think matters and what we think is so important is the earthly wealth. What Jesus is saying, the earthly wealth is simply the testing ground for what really does matter eternity. So if you can't be faithful with what here, which was truthfully, eternally speaking, doesn't have lasting meaning, why would you ever think that God would entrust you something that actually has meaning spiritually? The final test, Are you faithful with what's not yours? Verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? Everything that I have is not mine. If I can get that through my thick head, it would change how I view things. Am I faithful with what is actually not mine anyway? See, this parable, go back to the parable. The individual in the parable knows that there's some future coming up. There's a need in the future, and I got to act to meet that need in the future. Christian, there is a day, and we forget this, we ignore this, we live life without thinking this. There is a day where I will be before my God and give an account of how I stewarded His stuff. Was I faithful with what You gave me to do to glorify You with? And there's a long list that God's given to me to be a steward of. It's not my family. It's not my house. It's not my two cars. It's not whatever's in the house. It's not my bank account. It's not my ministry. It's not my church. Everything that I have is not mine. It is God's, and I therefore must steward it in reflection of the fact that it's not mine, it's God's. I handle it thinking of it, not do what I want to do with it, but it is an individual entrusted by God to use it for His glory. Okay, let's stop. We got one more thing to get to, and we're done. But let's just pause here. You got this aspect? Shrewd stewards. Smart Christian stewards actually invest eternally. Next, we got to be faithful. Okay, so we're being pushed along. And we say, okay, I should do more. Even if I don't have a lot right now, I can still be faithful with what I have right now. And then we get to this kind of negotiation mode. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, Pastor, I hear you. I'm feeling it. I see what you're saying. All right, so let me think through here. If I throw out maybe like God 20%, me 80%, maybe the negotiations will end up somewhere around 25, 75, because He'll push back a little bit more, and then God will be happy that I'm doing a little bit more. And we hit God with this negotiation kind of mindset. You ready for verse 13 now? You cannot serve two masters. You either hate the one or love the other, or you will despise the one and hold the other. You cannot play it by percentages because you cannot serve God and money. The pushback is, the application is not, okay, I hear you, let's invest X amount. The application is, you invest 100 amount. I have to laugh because I get enough advertisements that pose the question like, have you saved enough for retirement? You know, type your age in, type what kind of retirement you want. It'll tell you how much you should have saved by now. So I type my age in, and then like level retirement, I don't know, I'm shack, I don't care, that's what I'm going to have anyway. So a shack out back, do I have enough for retirement? And they'll kind of tell you, have you invested enough? And you need to invest X percent of your funds every single year so that you'll have enough for retirement. And we kind of go in that kind of percent mode. And so when we hear invest for eternity, our impulse mode is saying, okay, so just give me the percent. God, what do you want? Because then I'll throw a little bit more in the God bucket, and I'll keep some in my own bucket, and we're good. Right now, God, you're happy. Verse 13 says you're thinking about it all wrong. You can't have a you bucket, a you money bucket, and a God money bucket. Let me phrase it this way. I have a lot of passions. I have tons of hobbies, too many. I have a couple jobs. I can only have one master. I can only have one. And the master is God. A slave can only have one master. There's no such thing as a part-time slave. Think about it. There's not a clock in, clock out slave. You're owned by the master, you get one of them. So either you have this master or you have that master. What Jesus is saying here is, everything comes through the lens that my master owns everything. So what does my master want with everything that I have? If you're thinking of stewardship, if you're thinking of what you have is, God, I gave you that check off. Now I get what remains. I'm going to do with what I want. Then you missed it. Now you're thinking, okay, Pastor, I'm tracking with you now. But does this mean like, Like, I got to give God everything? Like, I'm just got to, like, clean the bank account out. Does this mean, like, I've got to sell my house and, like, I got to live differently? Does this mean I got to go to Africa? Let's just be really clear. Let's just get the Africa question out of here, God. Maybe. It does mean that everything is funneled through the lens that this is God's to use as God sees fit for His glory. And you're saying, well, Pastor, then is it wrong for me to do anything else with my money other than give it in the offering plate? No. Okay, let me put it this way. Tomorrow, date night for me and my wife. Daycare slide on up. We're going out. We're getting a jump on Valentine's Day, 4 days away after that. Some of you guys are like, ooh, Valentine's this week. It's a good thing you were here today, right? I just saved you a world of hurt, right? Is it wrong for me to spend money on my wife to take her out to eat? Husbands, love your wives. No. Is it wrong for me to save for my future needs for my family? No. I'm called that if I don't provide for my own, I'm worse than an infidel. I'm worse than a sinner. But I don't do it through the lens of I'm going to serve me because this is what I want. I put it through the lens that this is God's resources to be used for His glory. And it can glorify my God that I provide for the five individuals that I'm responsible for. And it can glorify God just as much that I provide for them and I send money over to Africa to care for the ministry in Zambia. That is just as much glorifying to God because I'm doing with what God has called me to do with my finances. Is it wrong that I take some of my finances and I actually have enjoyment with them? I would say no. It doesn't. God has given us good with this world to find joy in. He's made us laugh. He's given us good gifts. Is it wrong if I squander it all on that? And I ignore the fact that today, eternity matters more than anything else I could spend my money on. Yeah. Is it wrong if I forget God and I save up a heap of money because I don't want to have to trust God for the future? Yeah. When I get to the question of do I serve God or do I serve money, the end result of my action may look very much the same, but how I get there is very different. Because one way I get there through my own selfishness of what do I want to do that will benefit me, that will make me happy in the short term. Therefore, I will heap away savings over here. I will go do this. I will shower this upon this person because it gets to me. I can put money in the offering plate serving myself. Makes me feel good. Man, I gave more than that person down the road. I know I did. I still serve money. I can get to the exact same actions, though, through a concept that I serve my Savior, Jesus Christ, because He's my Lord and Master. The question is not so much down here, what do I do with each one of these little buckets? The question is up here, in my thinking, who am I serving on an every moment basis of my life? It's not mine. It's not mine to do with it as I see fit. It's His. And He has entrusted to me to take care of it, to use it for His glory, and one day stand before Him and give an account of it. So, Are you using what is God's right now in such a way that it will benefit you for eternity? Or let me ask it this way. How's your eternal portfolio doing right now? Earthly portfolio might be at every check boxed off. How is your eternal portfolio doing right now? Let's pray. And so, God, we pray now, and we thank you for your word. When I think of who you are and what you've given to us, I'm amazed that you would even entrust us with what is yours. That is amazing. Something we don't deserve. And so I pray that we view it properly, God. It's not mine. It's not ours. It is yours. And this world will tell us so many things this week of what matters. Where we should invest it. How we should think about it. How we should utilize it. Father, I pray that we love you and view eternity so much within our lives that it changes how we think through what you've given to us. Will we glorify you with what is already yours? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.